So we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offence, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Let's just pray. We're looking at the promises or prophecies about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. We've been focusing particularly on Isaiah. And last time we looked at chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And we thought about that last week. And my plan was actually today to start looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is very famous verses that speak about the Lord coming. And we're going to do that on Tuesday, on Christmas Day. But while I was beginning to read through these chapters, I thought, you know what, there's a little bit here in chapter 8 that I need to just give some attention to. Now, it's true in some ways that this little section, the emphasis isn't so much on Jesus' birth, but it is about his coming. And it tells us that Jesus, when he comes, it's not so much clear here, but it certainly makes it clear later on in the Bible, but when Jesus comes, he'll be a rock or a stone. And I'll show you the proof in the New Testament later. But to help you understand the context again in chapter 8, I just want to remind you of that illustration of the tug of war that was going on in the nations last time. On one end, we have Ahaz, who Isaiah is speaking to and prophesying to. Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern part of Israel. So he's the southern kingdom. God's chosen line, the ones that were going to bring forth the Messiah. And now, on the other side, we had a guy called Rezin, who was the king of Syria, and a guy called Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, who was the king of Ephraim, which is the northern tribes. And those two nations had tried to get Judah to join with them to fight against Assyria, because Assyria was like a superpower. But Ahaz, the king of Judah, didn't want to go into alliance with them. And in fact, behind the scenes, was making friends with Assyria. So rather than looking to those other nations, and rather than looking to God, they had started to look to the superpower to see if they could find a protection. And what we find in the earlier part of chapter 8, so if you just look back with me, verse 5 to 8, we get this picture of Assyria, the might of Assyria, coming over these nations as a flood. See what happens. So chapter 8 and verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. So they've turned away from God and have turned to these other two nations. And therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So despite the fact that this is Emmanuel's land, God with us, this is his special chosen people, because they've been looking to everything else other than trusting in God, God is going to bring Assyria like a flood across them all. So they're all going to get swept up. The northern kingdoms are going to disintegrate. Syria is going to disintegrate. And it says, Judah, even you are going to be flooded, and you're going to be flooded right up to your neck. It's going to get close. There's going to be a few of you remaining, but the Assyrians, when they come, are going to be like a flood. Now, verse 9 and 10 emphasize that God is still in control and that a remnant will stay faithful to him. And it ends again with, "For God is with us," which is exactly the same as the word Emmanuel in the Hebrew. So that, yes, there's going to be destruction, but God is going to be with you. There's going to be a faithful few remain. And then in verse 11 onward, that we read, it's a strong reminder from God. It says, doesn't it? It says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in this way." And it was reminding them that they must not fear these other nations, but the one to fear, if they're going to fear anybody, was to fear the Lord and what he would think. They should put their trust in him. And then he continues in these key verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 14 and 15, to say that God himself will be their sanctuary or their refuge, a place of safety, and a stone of offence or a rock of stumbling. So in other words, the Lord himself was going to be to them a rock in two different ways. Firstly, he would be a place of refuge for those who would run to him. And secondly, he would be a place of ruin for those who refused to trust in him. He would be like an obstacle, a stumbling block for those who would refuse to follow. And what is amazing is the way that the New Testament picks up this prophecy and confirms that this prophecy is not just about Isaiah and his contemporaries and these nations. He confirms to us that this division between a rock that's a God being a rock that's a refuge and God that's a rock that's a place of ruin is actually continuing to be worked out in the world 700 years later when Jesus is born. And in fact, confirms to us that still today, Jesus is a rock. A rock that for some is a refuge and a place of safety, and for some is a place of ruin. Let me just take you to some of the passages in the New Testament that I'd like you to consider. Matthew chapter 21 first. So follow with me if you've got a Bible. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Matthew 21 and 33. It's the parable of the tenants. Probably a story you're very familiar with, but listen to how it ends. So we're going to start in verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent servants, more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable end and let our vineyard out to other tenants who will give them let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Here we go. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's from a psalm. "This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So these chief priests and the Pharisees, they were listening to Jesus tell this parable, and they realized that he was speaking to them. He was saying to them, Jesus is a stone, and you've tripped up over him. He's a cornerstone, a precious stone upon which to build a foundation, but you have rejected him. Instead of receiving him and allowing him to be your foundation, or allowing him to be your refuge, you've tripped over him. You can't see the wood for the trees. And it's become it's become a bad thing for you. Come with me to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, and we're just going to read for the first few verses into 10 as well. Romans 9 verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the picture. Paul is saying, look, there's a way to God which is by faith, by trusting in Christ. And by following your own way, which you thought was by laws and following all these obligations, you've missed the true meaning of salvation, which is found in Christ, a rock. You could have found that rock to be a refuge, a safety, a security, a place of forgiveness and comfort. But rather than that, you've chosen to reject Jesus, and he's become like a stone that's going to trip you over. These are all quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. You'll find a similar section, I won't read it, in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12, where it speaks of the same things. You remember it speaks about living stones being built together and the chief cornerstone, but it also speaks about those that stumble over that rock. In each case, it's Isaiah 8, 14 to 15 that's being quoted, at least partly. Just notice for a moment, back in Isaiah, it talks about this being the Lord of hosts. Sorry, where's Isaiah disappeared to when you need him? Isaiah chapter 8 again, back to verse 14. And who will become? He's been speaking about the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Now we're getting this applied to the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, the Lord of hosts. And now actually, this idea is mentioned in the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus too. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, do you remember when Jesus is brought to the temple and there's a man called Simeon? And Simeon says to Mary, Luke 2, 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So the idea there is Simeon is saying that this child is going to be a place of stumbling. There'll be those that rise upon him, and be there those that fall because of him, because they reject him. And this is the picture that Jesus presents of himself, that he is like a rock that divides people. Do you remember that verse, Luke 12:51? Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So wherever Jesus is proclaimed, wherever he was spoken about, both here, now, and this evening, whenever Jesus is proclaimed, he is the rising of some and the falling of others. Some hearts are softened, some hearts are hardened. Some choose to stand upon him as their foundation and security, and some choose to reject him, and it becomes like a stone that makes them stumble, or a trap that keeps them. There's no halfway house with Jesus. It's a black or a white. We're either growing and living upon him and trusting in him. He's like our refuge, or he's going to be our ruin because we're refusing to follow him. It's a bit like, say it's black and white, it's a bit like air. You know, we need air to breathe. We need air to live. And if we choose not to breathe it, we're going to die. Or water. We need water to drink, don't we? We wouldn't last very long without water. And if we refuse to drink water, we're going to die. And I guess similarly with food. Remember, the Bible says as well in Corinthians that the aroma of Christ is sweet smelling to some, but to others, the stench of death. We either build our lives upon Jesus, or we refuse to do so. Jesus splits humanity like a ridge tile on a roof, or like a mountain ridge. The water that drops one side falls one way, and the drop that falls the other goes the other way. Where we're heading is all to do with Jesus. So I just want to speak briefly to think about what it means, Jesus today being a place of ruin first. Let's leave the good news to the end, what it is to be a refuge. But we're going to start by thinking of Jesus as a place of ruin. The gospel of the Lord Jesus creates a dilemma. Because Jesus himself creates a dilemma. He creates a dilemma for every single human who hears about him. The identity of Jesus, the claims of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus are exclusive and they demand a response. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He tells us that there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And for many people, their reaction is to ignore him or reject him. And let me encourage you, I guess many of you have chosen to come today, you've got in the car, you've walked down, you've made a choice, and the choice is because you love Jesus, you're responding to him. But let's not forget that so many in the world are choosing to reject him, ignore him. And I just want to encourage you children, because you perhaps didn't get as much choice in the matter, you perhaps got brought along. Let me remind you that just because you come to church isn't the thing. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. You need to love him and serve him. And think about how many children there are in the world who at the moment either don't know very much about Jesus or have heard about him and don't want to follow him. For many, Jesus is like a worthless stone that they're standing on, or tripping over, or kicking down the road because they don't want to think about it just yet. I was thinking about that. I was wondering if we should talk about Theresa May in those terms, kicking things down the road like Brexit to make a decision in a few weeks' time. I don't know. But many treat Jesus like that. They kick him down the road. I don't want to think about it just now. One day when I'm nearly dead, then I'll think about it. One day when I'm on death's door, then I'll think about him. Jesus can be a place of ruin, can't he? That when we hear about him, when we hear what he's done, when we hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be hardened, and people can be hardened. People are offended by Jesus, who calls them a sinner. People stumble over Jesus because he wasn't the type of saviour that they wanted. The Jews saw that. They were hoping for a Messiah, but Jesus wasn't the type of Messiah they wanted. And so he becomes a stumbling stone of ruin to them, a trap. He was so different to what they expected. Some of them hardly noticed him except for tripping over him. People today find themselves trapped because they are so determined not to listen and obey the challenges of the Lord Jesus. It really struck me when I was reading these verses in Isaiah how much of it is negative. When it's speaking about this stone, it's only the first word that's a good thing. It says that he's a sanctuary. Well, that's the place of refuge. And all the others are to do with stumbling. A stone of offence, a rock of stumbling, a trap, a snare. Many shall stumble at it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. It sounds as if, reading it, there's so many that trip and fall because of the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about why this is. And really, I got as far as thinking about pride, and that's about as far as I got. Because that's what it is, isn't it? It's pride, wanting to do things our way, wanting to be our own saviour, want to work out our own salvation. In some way, refusing to admit that we need a saviour like Jesus. It's pride that stops people listening to the message. It's pride that makes them think that they can go their own way and still be okay. It's pride that makes them think they can be their own saviour. And despite what these parades would tell you, pride is not a good thing. Pride in the Bible is a bad thing. Thinking that we can do stuff our own way and ignore God. Trusting ourselves or trusting other worldly things leads to ruin. And let me just remind you of what we mean by that. It's not just about rejecting Jesus. It's also saying, well, I'm going to trust in this or that, or my bank balance, or whatever else it might be. My good deeds, my friends, my family. These are the things that I'm going to live for. Well, Jesus says, if you're not going to build your life upon me, then I'm going to be like a stumbling block to you. God has provided us with a saviour. And if we ignore him, we do it at our peril. And even as Christians, we can sometimes do this. So even as Christians, although we know Jesus is the saviour and we've put our faith in him, still we can be tempted along the walk of faith to start looking to other things to save us. Or we can start thinking that it's about our performance or our duties that are saving us. We start thinking that we're better than others because we do this or we do that or we do the other in a better way than other people. And into our a walk of faith becomes a stumbling block. Just search your heart and say, is there anything other than Christ that you're standing upon today? Let me think secondly then about Jesus as a place of refuge. This is a much more cheerful sort of subject, isn't it? Jesus as a place of refuge. The word used in Isaiah is a sanctuary, a place of safety. I wonder if you think this morning of Jesus as your place of safety. The one who's sheltering you. The one who's protecting you. The one who's gone before you. The one in whom your hope is completely placed. Those who put their hope in God will not be disappointed. In fact, they will find him to be their refuge, bringing safety and protection, and no doubt in ways that we haven't even understood ourselves. Instead of an image of a rock, I guess that's quite a sort of good sort of rock that you could trip over. Let's just imagine a sort of a different sort of rock. Have you been to Brimham Rocks, anybody? Brimham Rocks? Yeah, it's a great big like boulders. You know, we're talking more like great big enormous, like I'm talking about the size of this room, those sort of rocks. They just got left. I think there's. I reckon that the ice went past and just left these great boulders sitting on top of this hill. They're absolutely enormous. You can go rock climbing. These are the sort of rocks that when there's a crack in them, you can sometimes might be able to get in it and feel the protection of that rock. We're not talking about a tiny little rock that we trip over. Because our view of Jesus, if he's our refuge, is not some little thing that we trip over. The more we understand him, the more we see he's big. And somewhere we can hide and be safe. We're not talking about the little pig's house made of straw, or the little pig's house made of sticks, or even the little pig's house made out of, what's the next one?
Bricks.
We're talking about a house, a person in fact, made out of rock, a solid piece of rock. Absolutely unmovable. No wolf's going to blow that down. This is the picture of safety. That when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we're hiding ourselves in him. We are becoming in him and he is in us. He is sheltering us. He's protecting us. He's cleansed us from sin. He's guarding us, watching over us. He's praying for us. He's guiding us. Perhaps this morning that's just what you need to hear. Just be reminded that God is a protector. God is your refuge. God is your strength today. I don't know what's been going on. Perhaps like Jim referred to, you've been feeling completely stressed out with these last few weeks and running around like a mad thing. Just enjoy this morning reflecting on this Lord Jesus who is a rock to hide within. A rock to pour out your concerns to. The one that you can just be honest about. The one that you don't have to hide anything from. The one who is watching you at all times, even when you forget about him. The one who has got your eternal good in his heart. This isn't anyone that's going to deceive you. This isn't anyone that's going to trick you. He is solid and reliable, a foundation upon which to build. Or perhaps you feel this morning just completely disappointed with the world. Perhaps the way things have gone for you in this last year have been really disappointing. Perhaps things hadn't happened that you'd hoped had happened. Perhaps you found yourself just really thinking, well, what sort of life is this? I just want to remind you again that you are in Christ. If you put your trust in him, you are safe and secure with him. There is a purpose. Whatever's going on in your life, Perhaps today you feel trapped. Perhaps you feel vulnerable. Perhaps you feel weak. Well, today's the day to remember that it's not your strength. It's not your vulnerability that's the issue. It's that Christ is strong. He is holding you. He's keeping you. He's the secure one. Today you can know the safety and security of full and complete salvation. And know that the true and certain hope that you will be with him in heaven. Not because of you and what you've done, but because of him and what he has done. Today you can feel complete cleansing from sin, for that is what he provides. Today you can experience real joy, regardless of what's going on in your life. Today you can know true peace. Again, regardless of the mayhem that's going on in your house. You know what? Our house is mayhem at the moment. We've got this mad puppy who just, it's mayhem. But even in the middle of that, we can know God's true peace in Christ. Perhaps you're feeling like you're struggling to hold on to him. Perhaps you're feeling that your faith is growing weak, doubts are crowding in. And in the middle of all the stresses, you're finding it hard to hold on. Well, picture itself rather in a different way. That you're in that rock. You're safe in him. He is your God. And he will work out his purposes. Let me also say, perhaps we've been relying on ourselves a bit too much, thinking we can do things on our own, but we need to remember that it's him. Perhaps we're lacking assurance and we just need to be reminded that it's his work that matters. Perhaps you're feeling unstable. All sorts of things pushing and prodding you from different ways, and we're not quite sure what to do next and feeling unstable. Well, again, seek your security and safety in him. Perhaps you feel like you've lost the grip of God's presence to you. Be assured again, draw close to him in faith. Feel the security that he brings, the wisdom, the guidance, the presence that he brings to us. Just in conclusion, I want to go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream about a statue. And he can't work out what it means. And he challenges all his wise men, not only to tell him what the dream means, but actually to tell him what the dream was. Because he decided that he could only be sure about the interpretation if the person that was given the interpretation would actually know what the dream was. And if you remember, it comes to Daniel to speak up, because he says that the Lord is the one who reveals dreams. So if you look at chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. There's this great statue made out of all sorts of different metals, and the feet of mixed clay and iron. And this is what he says in verse 34. And this is all, again, speaking as a prophecy about Jesus as a stone, as a rock. Verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then down to verse 44. So here he's explaining. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. This is what is being described. He's saying, look, there's going to be kingdoms that rise and fall in this world. There's going to be the Romans. There's going to be the Syrians. There's going to be all these great superpowers that are going to rise over the years. But there'll be a day when there'll be like a stone taken. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus, who's from Ancient of Days. And it's going to be thrown down. And these kingdoms will smash to pieces. They're not going to last. But Jesus is going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. And here's the picture of the stone that he's confronted us with, a kingdom. A kingdom that will last forever. And the question is, are we going to be part of that kingdom? And if today you are, and I hope in faith you are, many of you are, what a safe place to be. We're not in a kingdom of the world that tomorrow is going to be defeated or some other army is going to come and destroy us. We're part of God's kingdom. And it says that kingdom will last forever. You are safe and secure. This is a place of refuge to be on Christ's side. Let me again just remind you of the choice that's there. It says in Corinthians, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have just reflected on this...